I have to say again, maybe I said this on another occasion, but this is one of these chapters that as I began to study it out for the message this morning, I found loads and loads of application to my own heart. And certainly that was good for me, and we trust that it will be for you as well. But my purpose is not to do a complete study of the entire chapter, but rather to find a theme or a subject there and to bring it to your attention this morning. Of course, the title was, as we gave you a couple of weeks ago, not the calm before the storm before the calm. And that is what we trust to leave with you today. I want to say at the very outset that we must never think well of that which God frowns upon. Never. And even though if in God's providence it feels that something is exciting or it is appealing to the flesh, and it even seems to us that this might be a way that we would like to go in our lives, we must never go that way if it involves anything that God would frown upon. You know about Israel. They seem to go in a cycle. They were in blessing, knowing the Lord's presence in a marvelous way. And he was helping them and dealing with their enemies, and he was strengthening them. And then they would fall into their old ways. And then for long enough that of disaster after disaster and times of great dullness and darkness. And then someone would come and the Lord would use that person maybe as an instrument, and they'd be stirred again to seek the Lord. And so it all began all over again. At this particular time, they're resting quite easy. They were not content with Samuel, and they wanted a king, and they really let themselves down because they give the reason for that. One of the reasons was that they would be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the Joneses up the road. And the Lord, as he sometimes does, he let them have their desire. And all of this, folks, was a sure sign that all was not well in their heart. I want to say this morning to especially the young people here that never be involved in that which God frowns upon. Whether, however many invitations you receive, whether it is Sabbath, desecration, being involved in the language of the gutter, twisting the word of God to mean something that it doesn't mean at all, stirring up strife and getting into, as has happened in some parts of the country, like almost cliques, or elitism, which has happened as well. And also, just last night, there was a Christian organisation in Northern Ireland who commenced their new season with a rave, or AVE. They made no bones about it. And if you look on their website, you will see they have the ACDC, the signs and all up as they're on the floor, and they're having their rave. And folks, you do not want to be involved in anything that God frowns upon, no matter how appealing it may be to the flesh, no matter how many people go to it. If God frowns upon it, then you want to avoid it like a plague, because always down the line there is a payday. It involves my attitude to things and to people and all of the things that I do as well, that I need to be careful that what I do is not something that the Lord frowns upon. You'll see here in chapter 12 that Samuel, in verse 3 there, he presents a Ur-type case, a very solid case regarding himself. He says, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." He's laying down a challenge before them, and he's bringing before them, trying to impress upon them, listen, you're following here your own will. Why don't you leave yourself alone and enjoy the blessing of the Lord? But it didn't faze them. What he said did not faze them. He is acquitted in what he says about himself. If you look there in verse 5, "And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that ye have not found aught in mine hand. And they answered, he is witness." Now he talks to them, or God talks to them in verse 7. You see where it says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. This is a time when he stopped them here, stand still and listen. He wants to talk to them in order that they might do the right thing. And folks, again, there's a great lesson for me. It's so good when God speaks to us through his word, whether it is preached or whether we're reading it at home. But when God speaks to us and shows us the right way, it's so good to have that hearing ear. As Samuel says here, it's so good to stand still and to think, well, that is right. Lord, I need to make a tweak here. I need to change this, or I need to be involved in something else, whatever the case may be, because to behave otherwise, as was always the case with Israel, brings trouble and regret and disappointment. And he says to them here, stand still and hear. But if you look at verse 17, he's saying to them now, stand still and see. And that is where things get very serious. You see, the message is very clear. God does speak to his people through his word. And he shows us how to behave and how we conduct ourselves with others and how we get on even in this world of sin. He shows us. But if we don't hear, then he might have to take action. And to show us, and so often we think of those who have slidden away from the Lord and they're not involved in the meeting. Certainly some maybe only come from time to time to God's house in any particular area, and they've lost out with the Lord, and God does speak, but people won't hear. But sometimes God has to say, now you won't hear, but you're going to see. In other words, there's going to be a storm, because that is what happened here. You look there and it says, Samuel, verse 18, and Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. That was an immediate reaction. There was reverence there where there had been disrespect toward him and toward God. But as you look here at this passage, you'll see that this was a storm of great ferocity. It came at the wrong time of the year. It wasn't supposed to be there at that time. And it did affect them in a most notable way. It was going to affect the crops of the field. It reminds us of Haggai chapter 1, where the Lord was saying to the people there, consider your ways, you dwell in your sealed houses, and my house is neglected. He said, you bring in your stuff, a bag, and it's like as if you have a bag full of holes. In other words, there's no benefit to you in following afar off and neglecting the things of the Lord. And he told him there that in that chapter as well, you can look at it, Haggai chapter 1, that they came in empty. The Lord's hand was upon them. It was a day of storm for them. And really what the storm here did, it confirmed the word. It confirmed the word. And we pray hard that men and women who've lost out with the Lord, that they will be restored while the Lord speaks through his word. And nobody likes trouble. And I know that trouble can come to any household or any person, and all kinds of difficulties. And we're not in any way saying that this is always the reason for trouble. But it's obviously a reason why there is storms sometimes. God steps in to the situation and says, well, that's enough. That's enough. You won't listen to the word. You're completely self-willed, going your own way. Now you're going to see, because you won't listen. But the good thing here, as we look at this storm, the storm did the work. And God showed great grace. And that storm subsided. It really was a storm, brethren and sisters, that never should have been. But when it did come, it caused heart-searching, as storms do. And they searched out their hearts. And obviously in verse 19, where it says there, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all the sins this evil to ask us a king. It was good for them to get to that point. And it's good for me to get to that point where I'm listening to the Lord and I'm willing to do his word and not follow my own will. And now there was a great calm came to the people. The calm after that storm. And that calm came in the form of words that were spoken by Samuel to them. And what he said now to them was very similar to what he had said earlier. He said things to them earlier, comparing verse 7 and so on. They wouldn't listen. The storm came. Now he says similar words. They'd been better listening the first time. But nonetheless, there is this calm after the storm. And I want you to notice some things regarding his words that calmed them. And I trust they'll really help you in this chaotic world, that they will strengthen you as a Christian. Now, you want to notice, first of all, that there were there words of comfort. Do you see what he says to them in verse 20? And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. They had become, and we don't mean to sound disrespectful here towards anybody, but they become sour. And they become self-willed and become stubborn. But now they were broken. And the very best possible words that these people could hear at that time in their experience were the words, fear not. You and I would do well to look at the fear nots in the Bible. I've looked at many of them. And so often those fear nots in the Bible come in the wake of something which has been or constituted a storm. And God comes along and he says to his people, fear not. And I want to say today that people here in their experience and in other places, they had charted their own course. There was no stopping them. This was the way they were going to behave. And you couldn't talk to them, only wasting your time. But only for all of the, we could call it camouflage, to be stripped away and to reveal that the real problem with them was not Samuel. It was not even the fact that they were short of things. It was nothing like that. It was their own heart. That was the problem. There was rebellion here in their heart. And he says to them now, don't be afraid. That's the goodness of the Lord. He's coming along to these people who, let's face it, they didn't reserve anything good from him. And he's showing them there is a future and there is a hope. And even today, a heart that is secretly self-willed, stubborn, far from God, in reality, and determined, and comes to that point where there's a stalling moment and they think, well, I got it all wrong, didn't I? God's love never changes. And that, again, is something which we often seek to impress upon individuals. Again, when I was a student preaching in Coleraine congregation a good number of years ago, now as a young fella who was going to the university up there, he knew people in the congregation. He'd come in and he was really, really broken. And he wandered away after the meeting to speak with me, and I discovered soon enough that he was a Christian. But this was the problem. Very respectable young man to look at and to speak to and all. But you see, the problem when you stripped all the camouflage away was that there was that rebellion in the heart. He said, oh, you know, he says, I really want to love God, but. And then he went in and he explained to me some things which showed to us that he was self-willed and he was set in his ways and he was determined to do his own thing no matter what anybody would say to him. And he explained to him very carefully, well, you know, nothing's going to change until the heart is changed. Nothing's going to change until then. But I can't remember exactly what we said to him, but we give him, left with him words similar to, as it's left with these people, that God's love toward his people never changes. And you know here, as we look at Samuel, he was a very gracious man as well. Some people would have written these people off because of the way they behaved. They would have buried the wounded and taken them and said, well, the Lord will have absolutely nothing more to do with them. That's not the way the Lord works. Of course, sin that is gross and sin that is wrong, things that are wrong, must be dealt with. But if a person gets off track and wanders off in heart, folks, we don't bury them. We don't bury them. We consider ourselves. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And sometimes people have come and acknowledged this. I got it wrong. The problem was my heart. And they've come and acknowledged it. And they were the last people that you even thought anything was wrong. But they've looked into their heart and thought, well, then everything has been wrong here. But God still loves me and things can be right. Fear not. Remember one day in Dungannon Church, I think I was still a student at that stage as well. There was a man stayed behind, and again we're talking to him, and a young man, and he was a brethren person, but he's related to somebody in the church there, and he said, you know, he said he didn't have any assurance of salvation, and we began to discuss things with him, and again, here was a problem. Self-will. Self-will was the problem here, and again, we did manage to encourage him, and he actually started attending the meetings in his own assembly very frequently after that, and we believe he was helped. But this was the answer here to them. Words of comfort, fear not. And folks, it's the same words for us today. People fear for many reasons today. But whenever we're looking here at spiritual things and our work, walk with the Lord, how good it is to know that even though our human nature can pull us off track and make us err, God never errs. And his love toward us never changes. And yes, he does chastise us, as he did here with these people, but his love never changed. And Samuel right away was able to give to them calming words of comfort. Fear not. It's good for us to read those fear nots and to bear in mind that in all the circumstances of life, the Lord gives us words of comfort. Fear not. But there's not only words of comfort here. There's words of consolation. He says there in that verse 20 as well, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. They've been rebellious. There's been no talking to them. They wouldn't listen. The storm has come, and now right away, the message comes to them, follow the Lord. The Lord has something here for you to do. It says there, turn not again. Turn not often referred to a leaving of the narrow way, a leaving of the paths of the old paths of antiquity, as they were called, and to following idolatry. And if you look there, for instance, in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was commissioned, I think I read this to you the other day, or the other week. This was the whole secret of his work. In verse 7 in chapter 1, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And you know, Joshua really took that on board. He really took that on board. He took those words there of really what were words of consecration. And he committed himself to following after the Lord. And maybe I said consolation. I meant that the words here that Samuel spoke to them were words of consecration. Yes, you've got it wrong. Put your hand up and say you've got it wrong. And they did that. And now they're going to follow the Lord. And he's saying here, follow the Lord, there's something for you to do. And God comes along here to those who realize the error of their ways, totally undeserving again, and he says, come on and follow after us. You know, there's nothing encourages a Christian, or very little encourages him as much as genuine Christian friendship. And someone coming along and being pleasant and friendly to someone. And again, I've lost count of the many times people have said, including the vast majority of people who've come here to preach and acknowledge the friendliness and the good spirit in the church here in Aglea. I was hearing it again on Friday night, and I was hearing it during the week there as well, of the good spirit that there is amongst you here and how people are made to feel at home. And that is something, brethren and sisters, that we will want to cultivate and to maintain. And every day of our lives, we meet opportunities that may look exciting, and maybe the crowd is going that way, and it will drag us away from, maybe the Lord has given you something to do and it's hard and a wee bit discouraging, but he wants you to do it. He wants you to do it. And here's another door is opening to drag you away from him. Well, God comes along to you today and to me with words of consecration, and he says, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. You see, God wants his people, as he did then, to be happy and to be holy and to be content with him. That was it. When they were content with him, all was well. But it never seemed to last for very long. Because they looked at the other nations, for instance, and they thought, oh, but they've got this and they've got that. And look at the good time that they're having. And that's the way the world is going today. I mentioned to you a rave. I didn't do that without good reason. But the fact that there was that rave shows us that people are turning aside. I was speaking to a lady yesterday out in Rushmere Shopping Centre. Occasionally I get dragged out there. It wasn't that bad. I do go of my own free will. And she said something which made me think, you know, talking about the hardness of the day and how there's been missions after missions and no one converted in these missions and how it seems that it's getting harder by the day and the devil is sowing discord and there are all kinds of things going on. She said, you know what? She says, I think it's got to the stage where in some areas, and she didn't pinpoint anyone, she says, Christianity has got so like the world that the world are thinking, what's the difference? Why bother? Sure, if you can go out as a Christian and you can have your drink and your pint and your glass of whiskey, or you can go to the rave and rock as if you're at an AC/DC concert, what's the point? Well, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved, you're being saved from something. But it's all become so muddled today. And there will be many, many calls to you, young person, to go in a different direction. Think of the words of the hymn, turning aside into byways, letting their ardour grow cold. Many are leaving the highways, trod by our fathers of old. Samuel here under God is seeking to stop a downward trend. And that's what many Christians today are trying to do. Praying, preaching and working and living and trying to stop a downward trend. Folks, this is good for us if we turn not from following after the Lord. And remember, this is the calm. God comes to us. He gives us words of comfort in this world of nothing but trouble. And he says, fear not. And he comes along to us and he says, turn not aside from following the Lord. And if we've lost out, there's been something in the heart that shouldn't be there, he hasn't finished with us. And he hasn't buried us, as we said. But there are also here words of confidence. If you look at verse 22, it says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He has chastised them, yes, but he does not hate them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's what the Bible says. And no amount of human teaching, no amount of natural ability, or even past record can give the confidence to compare with knowing that the Lord is with you. Whatever you are seeking to do for the Lord, or you plan to do for the Lord, and I've discovered this over the years, the one thing that will make the difference to you is knowing that the Lord is with you. Do you remember Haggai? We mentioned to them there in Haggai, the people there who had lost out with the Lord and the work wasn't been done the way it should have been. And it says there that the Lord came and he stirred up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And he stirred up the spirit of all the people, and they come and did work in the house of the Lord. And the Lord's great message of motivation to the people at that time was this: I am with you. I am with you. And what a message it was here for these people who did not deserve any of God's goodness. I'm sure they're greatly troubled when this storm came, the harvest being destroyed. They're in such dire straits that they're saying to Samuel, pray to God that we die not. What a thunderstorm it was. And you know, down through the centuries, the Christian church from time to time is brought to that point where they're just sick of their worldliness and they're sick of their division and fighting. And they're sick of their elitism and all of the little things that come in and destroy the work. They're tired of it all. And they cry to the Lord. They cry to the Lord. And the Lord says to his people, I am with you. That's what it says there in the verse. For the Lord will not forsake you. And you know, when people get to this point, there's every reason to expect great things. And that's why we say to this congregation, I know that all of our men will be saying it to all their congregations, in these days when we're thinking of the Reformation and all of that, if you and I can follow on after him and stick hard by the Lord, then there's every reason to expect great things from the Lord. And nothing, as I said, you may have lots of talent naturally in doing things. That will not suffice. You may have the best training, that's important, but it will not suffice on its own. You may have even a record of being able to do things in the past. The one thing that gives confidence to his church and helps his church to march on is the fact that God is with them. It's the same on an individual level. Maybe you're in a lonely wee spot in your work or somewhere else. Remember this, the Lord being with you will give you real confidence to live for him. And sometimes we have to say, that's all the church has had to hold on to in dark days, and the Lord was with them. And in these days of growing humanistic thinking, and we believe there will be a curtailing in the coming days of Christian liberties, hope it doesn't happen, but there's every indication that it will happen, we have to hold on to the fact that the Lord is with us. He hasn't forsaken us. Maybe you're lonely today, or maybe you're feeling discouraged, or maybe you feel that something in your heart that hasn't been right. Remember this, the Lord hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. These are words of, there were words of comfort there, words of consecration, turn not, words of confidence there, but also words of consolation. Verse 23 says, "For as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." They had shown great disrespect to Samuel. They had sought to undermine him. They had cried out for a king, and they got their king. But he says here, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord." He's above petty grudges. He could have thought, well, now listen, you didn't want me, so now that you do, paddle your own canoe. Paddle your own canoe. You wanted the king, go and look to him and see what he can do for you. He was above all of that. But more than that, he sees that what they need is God to move. He sees his responsibility. God expects him to pray for them. That's what it says there. "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." How good it is, brethren and sisters, to pray for each other, in spite of our differences, in any congregation, to pray for each other. And here's something that I heard years ago. If a Christian wrongs you or hurts you, the very, very best thing that you can do is pray for them. Maybe the hardest thing to do, but the best thing you can do is pray for that person, and right away you will feel better. You will feel better than going about, "Someday I've settled the score. Someday I will grieve the Lord. I will grieve the Lord." Samuel was well above that. And he comes here with these words of consolation, and he says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I'm sure those words, considering how they'd been at that time, the people had been at that time, I'm sure those words startled them, but they were true. He continued to pray for them. So this gave more calm to their situation, because they knew how they'd been with him. And he sought to, as I said earlier on, he had given an airtight case there as to his own integrity, and that didn't faze them. And he had been acquitted. They could not witness against him. And for all of that, the Lord still had to send the storm. The storm came. The Lord has moved. Now he's going to help them. And to give them even more calm, he says, "Listen, just forget it. Bury it. Bury it. Because I'm going to continue to pray for you." There's also words here of comradeship. He says in verse 23, "But I will teach you the good and the right way." He always had their best interests at heart. And again, young people, listen to your mum and dad. They do know more about the affairs of life than you do. And listen to what they say, your Christian parents, as they would seek to direct you. But he wanted here to work with them still. Do you remember Peter? We refer to Peter often because he was such a notable character, and he had that sort of presence with him, and a great preacher and all of that. But he failed the Lord, and he was full. He had been full of self-confidence. But now he was as down as a man can be. Feeling worthless. Feeling that there was nothing more for him to do. Feeling that he'd had his opportunity and he'd blown the whole thing. He got it wrong. Well, over there in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, after the resurrection of Christ, the women who had come to the grave there, here's what they're told. It says, "And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, that is verse 6. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they led him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Well, he was one of the disciples. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. It's not as though anything. It's a fact here that Peter was singled out for special mention because the Lord knew that Peter was down, and the Lord needed that special, or Peter needed that special word. He needed that special word that the Lord wants you to know, Peter, that the Lord is risen from the dead. What words of comradeship these would have been for Peter. Is Peter really be able to say, well, the Lord's still going to be my comrade. He's still going to be willing to work even with me. You see what Samuel said to them there, I will teach you the good and the right way. How many times he'd sought to do that? Sometimes they listened for a while, and other times they'd completely shut their ears to what he had to say. But again, these were words of calm to them. Words of comfort there. Words of consecration. Words of confidence. Words of consolation. Words of comradeship. But notice there are also here words of consideration. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. I've been in that position, and some of you may have been as well, where you've sat with someone and you said, you know, the Lord has supplied your needs spiritually. He has saved you. He's been good to you in everyday life. He's been good to your family. He's answered prayer for you. In many ways, he's shown you special favor. And that is exactly the experience that these people had had. As they were told, now reflect. Just take a moment. Think of all that the Lord has done. And then you will be a happier person. A happy heart and happy homes. And folks, even today, it is so good for us to remember what God has done. What he's done not only for you as a congregation, but for each one of us and our families. What he's done for the wider evangelical church all down through the years. What he's doing today. Consider the great things he has done for you. And you can picture them now at this time, for these moments, the great calm among the people. The storm's over. The calm now has come after the storm. And what great calming words there were for them. And again, we say today, in this world of unrest, when there's tensions in most parts of the world, trouble in every hand, remember this, the Lord would calm his people. He would come with similar words to us, very, very similar to what were brought to the people on that occasion. And I do trust that today the Lord will help you, that he will encourage each one of us, including me, that he help us to remember all that he has done and take on board all the things that are brought to their attention here. Yes, we're unworthy. Sometimes we've got it wrong. Sometimes we fail each other. But brethren, let's look to the Lord. Let's really lean upon him. Let's get into the prayer meetings. Let's pray for each other. Even if you don't like another person's personality, pray for them. Samuel was well above that. God forbid that I should cease, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And we can make a difference. Make a difference in these days of darkness, and trusting that the Lord will come and honor those who honor him.